It is good to see this great number here on tonight from different areas. We are thankful to the God of heaven who allows us to assemble with one another for the express purpose tonight of learning more about his word, and perhaps someone will have questions on what they need to do in order to be saved. And when we think about the great work of the church, one of those works is evangelism, and we have the responsibility of doing that. And another one of those works is edification, building up one another in the most holy faith. And so we are hoping and praying on tonight, as we discuss greatness in Galatians, that we are encouraged, that we are built up. And I'm reminded of what Paul said to the elders there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 32. He says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." And so for that, we're thankful for the God of heaven that allows us to come together. We have been discussing greatness in Galatians, and when we think about the theme for the congregation under authentic Christianity, I was thinking more and more about this great subject. And I was telling a few that tonight is probably my favorite study out of all of them. And we know sometimes as preachers, what's in our mind and what comes out of our mouths might not always be the same, but it's been a great study for me. So I hope, pray, and trust that you will benefit as well. Our first sermon that we studied together, we talked about one gospel, no confusion. And we looked at Galatians chapter 1 when we studied that together. And then during our worship service, we talked about authentically walking straightforward. And we discussed Peter and how he went AWOL, if you will, and Paul had to rebuke him because of his behavior. And not only he, but we noticed that Barnabas was carried away by that dissimulation. And then on last night, we talked about when God preaches the gospel. And we were looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And we went back to the promise that God told Abram that he was going to give him, and how he gave him a land promise and a nation promise and then a seed promise, and how all of those were fulfilled. And we saw that seed promise was fulfilled in Isaac initially, and then in the person of Jesus Christ. And so on tonight, as we look at the book of Galatians, and it continues to build, if you will, because remember in Galatians 1 and verse number 6, Paul was actually getting on these Galatians for a specific reason. They had allowed the Judaizing teachers to infiltrate, if you will, to come in by stealth and to take them away and have them to submit themselves to the law of Moses. They were heeding to circumcision. And Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And he said, there's not another. But there be some that would trouble you, number one, and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, number two. And so Paul was actually getting on them. And so as he was getting on them, he was befuddled that, hey, I taught you the gospel, and you're finding yourself submitting yourself under the law of Moses. And Paul makes the argument in Galatians chapter 3 that the law was actually our tutor to bring us to Christ. And now that Jesus came, as he was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that law was nailed to the cross. And so that was his point there. And he continues to build his argument, if you will. And the more that I was thinking about the book of Galatians, the more I receive encouragement to know that I am actually under the right covenant. I'm under the covenant of Jesus Christ. I'm in the right church. I'm in the church of Christ. And because of that, I don't have to submit myself to the tenets of the old system, the old law. I am in Christ Jesus. I am under the New Testament. And we have some in the religious world who believe that they're under the Old Testament law. But friends, Paul's argument in Galatians chapter 4 is ironclad. It makes more sense to me today, Brother Kevin, just thinking about this, that he uses these two women in Galatians chapter 4 to stamp his argument down to the brethren there because of you submitting yourself to the Judaizing teachers. Here, if anything, these two covenants that we're going to look at, friends, this ought to settle the deal. So when we get to chapter 5 tomorrow and chapter 6 on Wednesday, it makes more sense that we're not supposed to walk according to the flesh, the law of Moses, nor should we be walking according to the flesh, living in sin. However, we ought to be walking according to the Spirit's teaching, the law of the Spirit. We ought to be producing fruit in our lives. It makes so much sense when you allow God to just teach you. So let's read Galatians chapter 4. All that was introduction to get some of the cobwebs out. You ain't got to give me nothing for that. That's free. Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic. One translation says an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. May the Lord have the blessings on the readers, the hearers, and the doers of his word. Tonight I want us to talk for a few minutes on the subject, children of the free woman. We just read Galatians chapter 4, 21 through verse number 31, and there are three words that really kind of stand out as it relates to this teaching, as it relates to what Paul is getting across, friends. The word inheritance, the word covenant, and the word identity. And the reason why I bring these particular ideas up, because they're important to our study tonight, and they're key to our understanding and the lesson that is before us. And when we think about identity, that is another key to our lesson and our spiritual, now watch this word, well-being as children of God. The world that we live in today, and even some of us in the Lord's church struggle with identity, we struggle with covenant, and we have no idea what an inheritance is about. Friends, the very fact that God has given his people an inheritance based upon a covenant which gives you identity, it makes sense why Paul was so befuddled, why he was so disturbed, why he was telling these brethren, why are you allowing yourselves to be fooled, to be beguiled? And in the days of our time today, and I mentioned this yesterday, as it relates to how AI is gaining more and more ground, and there's going to get to a point where you're not going to be able to tell the difference between that which is artificially generated and that which is real and true. But when it comes to the Word of God, we can know what's true. When it comes to God, we can know what is real. And for this reason, it makes no sense why the people of God, the Christians, these Galatians, were allowing these Judaizing teachers to come in by stealth and cause them to submit to a law that they were not under. And so when we think about identity, identity is vitally important as the people of God. There are three questions I want us to ask real quick. Who are we? Why do we exist? Where are we going? If we can answer those questions with the Word of God, friends, then we know where we're going. We know who we are. We know why we're here. We are either identified with God or we're not. In Galatians chapter 4, 21 through 31, it's about identifying with the free woman, not the bond woman. It's about identifying with Sarah and how she had faith in God, Hebrews 11 and verse number 11. The more I was considering this, I thought about the New Testament and how New Testament Christians are identified with the promise that was made to Abraham. Friends, God made a promise to Abraham because he was a friend of God. God knew that he was going to command his house. God knew that he was going to be faithful. And just as his son, Jesus Christ, he knew that he was going to do what he said. God loved Jesus so much, John 15, 9 and 10, that he gave him commands. Jesus loved the Father so much that he kept his commands. And no wonder Jesus would say, if you love me, keep my commands. Identity. Our identity with Christ and the promise to him according to Galatians 3 and verse number 16 is so important. Why? Because it's talking about the seed. And when we stop and we consider Abraham, God is teaching us as it relates to making a covenant with Abraham and how he kept that covenant. And here he justified Abraham before he gave the law. Yet, we see that he can justify a man without the law of Moses, and he can justify a man after the law of Moses with the law of Christ. For this reason, when we stop and we think about the Old Testament system, it was necessary. But it was only necessary, as we talked about on last night, according to Galatians 3 and verse 19 to verse number 24, was to hold off sin. Was to bring a tutor, be a tutor, to bring Israel to Christ. But once Christ came, that law was nailed to the cross, the law no longer needed. Friends, that's important. And as members of the Lord's church, we need to read our Bibles. We need to understand what God is saying so we can know for a fact that when we're talking to our denominational family members or our denominational friends and those who don't know Jesus Christ for the pardoning of their sins, that they can know what covenant they're under. They're not under the patriarchal covenant where God spoke to the fathers and the fathers were responsible for speaking to the families. We're not under the Mosaic system where God spoke to Moses and gave him a law, those Ten Commandments and those other laws that were attached to the Ten Commandment laws and how they had to obey him. Friends, we listen to Jesus today. Amen. That's who we listen to today. That's our identity today. It's not Moses. It's Jesus. But then our identity with the free woman positions the Christian. Now listen to this, friends. It positions the Christians to prepare for suffering. Why? Because Ishmael, he persecuted Isaac. The descendants of Ishmael persecuted the descendants of Isaac. And Christians are being persecuted even today. And no wonder Paul, by inspiration in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, will say, yea, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, all that's the introduction. Now, let's start doing a little preaching. Let's do some preaching now. And the reason why is because we have to set this teaching up. And when we stop and we consider, the very first point I want us to talk about is, what is an heir? Because if we're going to be those who embrace the inheritance, and I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and I'll meet you there in a few minutes. But if we're going to be heirs according to the promise, if we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes as well, we have to know, what is an heir? An heir is one who receives his allotted possession by right of sonship. The very fact that we are Christians, in Galatians 3:26, for you're all the sons of God, the children of God by faith. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now let's ponder that for a minute. Because if we're heirs, if we're children of God, and John would say in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, beloved, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that he called us children of God. Do we understand the beauty of being a child of God? So many people try to identify with a group of people. Friends, I'm a Christian. And that's all that I need to be. I'm a Christian. I'm identified with Christ. I'm identified with Abraham. And because of that, I'm an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. So I got to know what an heir is. But number two, point number two, heir according to the promise. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I told you I was going to be there in a few minutes. I finally got there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse number 3, through verse number 5, I want us to take notice of this, because when we think about being heirs, we don't talk like that much. We don't talk about inheritance. And usually if a person is talking about an inheritance, they're talking about an estate. We're talking about money. We're talking about that which is some physical possession that can benefit us after someone perishes, someone dies. Rightfully so. But Peter says something that's very interesting. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Now watch this. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. We have an inheritance, Brother Flunder. We have something to look forward to. But in order to obtain the inheritance, brethren, we have to be sons. We got to be in the family. It has to be passed down to us, which makes baptism essential. If baptism is not essential, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm just going to call it what it is. Charlie Kirk did some great things, but he said baptism wasn't essential for salvation. I ain't trying to be ugly. The man said it with his own mouth. Well, if that's the case, then I can't identify with Christ. If that's the case, I can't identify with Abraham. If that's the case, I'm not an heir. That's the Bible. That's interesting. It's through the resurrection from the dead that we obtain an inheritance. We have something that is waiting for us. Now, notice what this inheritance is. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it doesn't fade away, and notice the location of this inheritance. It's reserved in heaven. It's where Jesus said moth and rust cannot destroy. And this is why we have to set our minds and our hearts and our thoughts and our souls on things that are above and not things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 5. Notice what he says. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, notice what he says there. It's reserved in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We don't have it yet. Which means that we can't give up the fight before we receive the fullness of the inheritance. This is why we ought to be pleading with one another to remain faithful. This is why, when we think about Galatians chapter 3, turn there real quick. I won't keep you long tonight. When we look at Galatians 3, verses number 29 through Galatians chapter 4, and verse number 7, really wish I had time to read it, but I don't. But in verse 29, he says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." What promise? The promise that God made to Abraham. Land promise, a nation promise attached to the name, and a seed promise. And the seed would be Genesis 21:5, Isaac, looking down the corridors of time again, Jesus. Oh, the Jews had it wrong. Oh, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been under bondage under anyone. They missed it. Because Paul makes the point. He didn't say unto seeds as of many, but seed as in one, and that's Christ. The book of Galatians is so powerful because sometimes even we think that we're the focal point. No, Jesus is the focal point. And that's why I got to get in him. And that's why when I'm in him, I hide myself in him. This is why when I hide myself in Christ, people see Christ in me, the hope of glory. And when they say, "You're a good man, you're a godly man, I appreciate you," we say, "To God be the glory." Paul's making the point. And so therefore, baptism into Christ identifies us with Abraham. Therefore, we can now call God Father. Look at Galatians 4 and look at verse number 7. Galatians 4, let's look at verse 6 and 7. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth," now watch this, "the spirit, the mind, the attitude of his son into your hearts, crying out," what? "Abba, Father." Hold on. I can now call God Father because of Jesus? Yes. I can now approach God in worship? Yes. I can now pray to my Father because of Jesus and me being inside of Jesus? Yes. So the blind man got it right in John 9:31 when he said, "God hear not sinners. For if a man be a worshiper of God, him he hears." He got it right. You got those smart alecks in the church. They'll even say, "Well, he wasn't an inspired man, and I don't know why they're listening to him." He got it right. What he said didn't contradict scripture. He got it right. I can call God Father now because I'm in his son, because I'm a joint heir. And no wonder Jesus said in Hebrews 2, in verse number 12, the Hebrews writer says this as he's quoting Jesus from the book of Psalm 22, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly will I sing songs." Brethren, did you hear that? The very fact that we know for a fact that now we can approach God, we are an heir. There's an heirship that we have. And so look at Galatians 4, look at verses 8 through 20. "Because of this," here, Paul is getting on the brethren. He's making his argument more and more. In verse number 8, he says, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those who by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God," or rather are known by God, "how is it?" Now, notice how he's frustrated. He brought them to Christ, and now these teachers have came in and they have thwarted the will of God in their lives. He says, "How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain." He said, "I did all of that work bringing you to Christ, and you're going back?" Paul was hurt. And just as it ought to hurt us when people go into the world, go back into the beggary elements of the world, it hurt the Apostle Paul. He took evangelism seriously. He took Christianity seriously. He was one who came out of Judaism. His pedigree is seen in Philippians 3, verses 8 and following. If anybody understood the law, being under the law, it was Paul. He said, I left that. Why? So I could follow Christ. And so, bringing you into Christ was vain because of your actions, verses 8 through 11. And then when you drop down to verse number 19 and 20, he says, pretty much, perhaps you will allow persuasion to occur that you may be restored. Look at 19 and 20, which is very interesting, brethren. He says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. In other words, Paul is telling his brethren, I'm going to keep on working with you until you change your mind. Wow. Friends, it's hard to give up on people when they leave the Lord. I don't know about you, but I lose sleep at night being a shepherd in the church when brethren leave the Lord. I lose sleep at night. I don't have the attitude, well, you know what, that's their salvation. They can work it out, you know. I lose sleep. You think Paul did? Think Paul loved his brethren? Brethren, he's basically begging them to reconsider. Look at what's being said. Look at what's being done. Look at what you're doing. And remember, your heirs according to the promise. God made covenant before he made law, if you will. He made this covenant with Abraham before he brought the law. And so I said earlier that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 12 through verse number 17. Friends, can you imagine being an heir together with the Son of God? Can you imagine sharing an inheritance with the Son of God? No wonder. In Matthew 11, I'm just not thinking about this because it's a great point. Verses 28 and 30, where Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Hold on. My yoke is easy. To be yoked up with Christ is to have the same inheritance. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We share in this heirship, if you will, Ephesians 3 and verse number 6. But look at chapter 4, 21 to 31 as we come to a close. I didn't say we're closing. I said, we're coming to a close. Little two different things. There are two women that are involved in this teaching right here. And you're asking yourself, okay, if we're studying this, what does this have to do with my Christianity? Remember, he's talking to the church of Galatia. And he is given argumentation. He's attempting to persuade them with the facts. Perhaps they would reason within their mind. Perhaps they would think about what they're doing. Perhaps they will look at the facts and not lean to their own understanding. And so what does he do? He brings about two characters. He brings about two covenants. Who talks about two children, putting them in a position to make two choices. That's good preaching right there. Two characters. Hagar and Sarah. It's so important for us to understand that. And the reason why is because when you think about Hagar, Hagar was the bondwoman. And she was the one that was going to bring forth Isaac, born according to the flesh. Sarah would be the free woman. She would bring forth the son through promise. It would be representing two covenants. These two covenants, Hagar would represent Mount Sinai, which is equated to the old law, which was equated to bondage, which was equated to Jerusalem as a place upon the earth.
looking at the temple, if you will, where the law was read, where they would go and read the law and offer the sacrifices. Those things were no more. But then he would bring up Sarah, which represented Jerusalem from above, which represented spirituality, according to verse 26. It represented freedom. It represented the mother of us all. It represented the New Testament covenant. Wow. Two characters, two covenants. And the more we think about this, if I believe that I'm under the Old Testament covenant, the law of Moses, the patriarchal covenant, friends, I need to go back and study the scriptures. I have to. Because if I am under the law of Moses, I need to keep the Sabbath day. Because that's part of the Old Testament covenant. But I'm not under the Old Testament covenant. I'm not under the law of Moses. Why? Again, as we emphasize, Jesus nailed that old law, Colossians 2, 11 through 14, to the cross. And here, Paul, as he makes his argument to the brethren here, he's trying to get them to see that you're not part of Hagar, you're part of Sarah. You're not part of bondage, you're part of freedom. And so Hagar had no husband. She had many children, according to verse 27. Her offspring represented the flesh. Her offspring persecuted the sons of promise. And by inspiration, God says, cast her out. Can you imagine receiving these exhortations, these arguments, these facts? And you're scratching your head and you're asking yourself, how did I allow myself to be bamboozled to go back under a system that if I was a Gentile, I was never under? Being a Jew, I obeyed the gospel. And so Sarah, she had a husband. Now watch this. She had a legitimate man in her life. See, she wasn't like the woman in John chapter 4. You've had five husbands and the woman you have now is not your husband. Did I speak truly? Jesus. No, she didn't have a live-in. See, Hagar should have never been with Abraham. See, God told Abraham that it's going to be Sarah that I'm going to open up her womb because she was barren and bring forth a son. His name is going to be Isaac. Laughter. But here's a point, brethren, that I believe we need to keep in mind. Anytime we begin to get ahead of God like Jonah did, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Anytime, Proverbs 3 and verse number 9, we begin trusting in our own self instead of trusting in the Lord and leaning to our own understanding, we're going to get in trouble. See, Sarah told her husband Abram, well, perhaps God is going to be working through Hagar. So go in unto my Egyptian handmaiden and have sex with her and bring forth a son. And I was talking to Brother Kevin about this earlier. It didn't look like Abraham fought her on it. You better be careful when you're listening to men rather than God. Amen. That's a point that Paul is making through implication. That's a point that God has always made, even when Adam listened to his wife rather than listening to him. We can see that when Sarah told Abram, go in unto Hagar, my Egyptian maid, and bring forth a seed, he should have said, time out. That's not what God said. Friends, every now and then we have to do that. There's your application. God has given us everything within the new covenant. If it's not in the new covenant, let me put my glasses on so I can see you. You better leave it alone. It's not of God. Jesus said something so profound. He that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one to judge him. The words that I've spoken, the same to judge him in the last day. I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who gave me what to say and what to speak. Even Jesus didn't come down here saying his own words. He said the words of his Father. And so we have this covenant. God said, okay, Abram, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to be working through Sarah. And Abram still didn't get it. Well, perhaps he's going to be working through Eleazar. God literally had to tell him, no, stop. Stop thinking like that. And I see the same thrust in Paul as he's dealing with the church at Galatia. Stop thinking like that. I truly believe that the denominational world, if they would just stop thinking and read the Bible, and allow God to help them think, they'll come out of denominationalism. But my pastor said, my reverend said, the priest said, like, go to the Bible, the word of God. If anybody can teach you, it's God and his word. And so, when we stop and we think about this, Paul is now telling them, okay, we have two characters with two covenants, two children. Now you got two choices. You're either going to do what God says or you're not. And God has made us free moral agents. Young people, listen to me. If you don't hear nothing else, hear this. You're either going to listen to your parents or you're not. Do you know when you listen to your parents, God sees you as an obedient child? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? This is right. You want your life to be long on the earth? Well, if your parents are operating within the covenant of Jesus Christ and you're doing what your parents said, that means that you're pleasing your Father in heaven. You're pleasing our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the more I think about this, which brings me to a close for real. The fourth point I want to make, lessons learned from the two women. We believe God no matter what. Sarah finally got it in her head that she was going to believe God, Hebrews 11 and verse number 11. Yet she lacked faith and she convinced Hagar and Abram to work her plan instead of the plan of God. Wow. That's a lot of influence. Edward, it's a lot of influence. When someone can get you to go against the will of God, you're giving them too much influence. That's a great study for us. Here, he's telling his brethren, I love you. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Can't you realize in verse number 17 that they want you to be zealous, but only zealous for them that they can get glory? And Paul is saying, you're hurting my heart. And so we learn, believe God no matter what. But she lacked faith. And so we listen to God. And we don't assume or nor presume upon God. We don't assume his will. We don't presume upon him, meaning that we don't take what we think he says and then get the running. I told some brethren a few years ago, you better be careful when you're speaking on God's behalf and you don't have no word of God to back it up. That's presumption. And one thing I used to get in trouble with, when mom and dad told me to go do something, they wanted me to do exactly what they said. Let me give you an example. I remember like it was yesterday. Mom told me, go to the corner store, boy. She gave me $5. She said, I need you to get this, and get this. Ride your bike. You got 15 minutes. Get on back here. Okay, because she needed it. She was cooking. I go in there. That's back in the day. Put my glasses on when honey buns were 25 cents. Boy, them honey buns. Boy, I used to eat them honey buns, boy. Boy, I used to work, man, cut grass so I could just buy a slew of honey buns. Boy, I used to buy them honey buns and those Buttercrust Dunkers. Now, I didn't got off track. What was I talking about? Okay, here we go. Them honey buns and them Dunkers, man, I tell you, I'm sitting there, man, and I remember one time I got me a couple honey buns and a couple Dunkers. Dollar. Come home and she said, you get my stuff? Yes, ma'am. Where my change? She said, you're a dollar short. What happened? Mom, I got a couple honey buns and a couple Dunkers. Did I tell you to do that? No, ma'am. Go in your room. Y'all know what happened. Over a dollar. No, it wasn't over a dollar. I didn't do what she said. I operated in my own authority. Friends, that's the point here. And he's getting on them. And Sarah, Hagar, and Abram operated under their own authority and not the authority of God. Stay with what he says. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Number two, decisions made outside of God's will can follow you for years to come. 3,500 years later, and Ishmael and Isaac's people are still fighting. They're still fighting. Do you know that premarital sex can cost you 18 years of child support? That's if you're lucky. It can cause you a whole bunch of headaches with a person that you never intended to spend the rest of your life with. Y'all get what I'm saying? You can make bad decisions, and those decisions will haunt you. Can you imagine? Here, Hagar, Sarah tells Hagar, she's despising me. Get her out of here. And then when Isaac was born, get her out of there. Why? Because your 13-year-old son, Ishmael, is not going to be a joint heir with my newborn son. Get him out of here. Do you think that Abram really liked that? He didn't like that. That was his son. And God said, listen to her. Wow. Friends, young people, watch the decisions you make. Just because you're done with sin, don't mean that sin will be done with you. That's a good point. And Paul said it right. The wages of sin, there's a payment for it. And so problems arose between Sarah and Hagar. Abraham began to think that Ishmael would be the promised son. God had to stop him and say, no, I'm working through my own plan, not your plan. See, God is not the one that's altering plans. That's us. And so when you think of Galatians chapter 4, he's letting them know, God didn't change his plan. You obeyed the gospel. Judaizing teachers are coming in. Don't change your course of action. Stay on the road. I'm exhorting us as Christians. Stay on track. Stay on the road. Don't allow anyone to get you off track. So we should be thinking hard before we allow others to make decisions for us. I truly believe it seems like Sarah made a decision for Hagar and Abram. And Abram went along with it, and Hagar went along with it. So I have this to say to you, brethren. People can make their decision, but we shouldn't allow them to make ours. We make our own decision. And so we must be disciplined. We must pray without ceasing. We must understand the will of God. We must stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And waiting on God always pays off. It always pays off, which means that we trust in the Lord. It's about his timing and not ours. And we need to make the choice that God makes. And the way that we make the choice that God makes is to read his word, study it, and apply it to our lives, and we know for a fact we're choosing what is right. And so, with that being said, why are we saying all these things? We're saying all these things, brethren, because all of us are one decision away from allowing other people to take us off track. And sometimes it's friends, sometimes it's families. But we need to listen to Jesus. That's who we listen to. And I hope, pray, and trust that the very fact that you're here tonight, that you desire to listen to the Lord. And perhaps someone will be listening to this later and probably listen to it now. We need to make a decision to listen to our Lord. And all of the evidence and the facts that are given to us, when it lines up with the Word of God, none of self, all of thee. Isn't that what you helped us sing? Brethren, it's not about us. It's about the one who came and died for us. And so again, what is Christianity about? It's about living for the one that died for us. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'll offer the invitation. Holy God and Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, help us to deny ourselves. Help us to see the evidence as Paul laid it out clearly before the Galatians, to help them, to give them good reasoning that they may not listen to those Judaizing teachers. Father, help us to stay in your word, and listen to those who know your word, and to reason and to make good decisions. And allow us time, Father, as Jesus gave Jezebel room to repent, allow us time to get things right. We know, dear Father, that you love us. You sent your son. You proved it to us. Help us, dear Father, to love you back and to love one another. We love your word. We're thankful for everyone that's here tonight and all the congregations that are represented. Pray, dear Father, you bless them according to your will. In Jesus' name we do humbly pray. Amen. Maybe you're not a child of God. Perhaps something was said that will cause you to just ponder. Like, I didn't know we were not under the law of Moses. I didn't know we were just under the law of Christ. Well, but you learned that tonight. And don't let anyone tell you anything different. Whatever you hear, take it to the Word of God and filter it through this Bible, the Word of God. Well, let me tell you something that you need to do. You need to consider obeying the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. It's God's power to save, Romans 1:16-17. The righteousness of God is in the gospel. But what's the gospel? It's the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ. It's the kingdom of God, all of those things that are in there. And Philip would say, or Luke would say this about Philip, that Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 8:12. Perhaps you need to obey the gospel. Perhaps you want to sit and you want to study with one of us. We will be here till midnight if you desire. Amen. We just want to study with you. We want you to have a greater understanding. We want you to be like what Solomon said. Wisdom is the principal thing, and therefore get wisdom. And in all thy getting, get understanding. We just want to help you get understanding. And when you get understanding, we want you to act upon that understanding. And obey the gospel. Be baptized in Christ for the remission of your sins. And when you do that, God will cleanse your conscience from dead works. And you can now serve him, the one true living God, Hebrews 9:14. And if you die faithful, his son will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Don't you want to hear those words? Perhaps you're a child of God and you've been wavering. We want to beg you. We plead with you. Don't waver. Come back. As Paul was pleading with the Galatians, we plead with you tonight as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.